Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Today, we're continuing on with our sermon series called Wonder and Perplexity. Thank you so much. We should have water for everyone. And we're doing that by walking our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And like last week, we have another one of Jesus' parables in view. So let's just dive right in together. We're in Matthew chapter 20. Verse 1, that's page 909 in your pew Bible. So if you want to grab a pew Bible, snuggle up to someone else, share together. I know that's not a great thing to do on a day like today, so hot. Let's share around though. Page 909, Matthew 20, beginning at the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like... Let's pause for a second. I know that we've barely begun. But that line's really important. We've heard it before. This is how Jesus began the parable of the unmerciful servant last week. He's preparing us for something special and wondrous. This isn't just any kind of story. Jesus means to tell us the truth about things that we can barely guess at. It's about life in God's kingdom. And what is that life like? It's like the owner of a vineyard, he says. Let's walk it out together, continuing at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a vineyard, says Jesus. An owner who goes out early in the morning looking for people who will work a denarius, a full day's wage. The owner goes out many times like this, even into the late afternoon. And each time he finds people lazing about, doing nothing. And he invites them to work in his vineyard, agreeing to pay them fairly. As evening sets in, the owner asks his supervisor to call in the workers to be paid, beginning with those who were hired last. Now, surprisingly, the latecomers are presented with a denarius, a full day's wage, even though they've worked so little. Finally, those who were hired last come in. They are not happy, and they lodge a complaint with the owner. Why would you pay the ones hired last the same amount as us? We worked the whole day under a hot sun. It's not fair. That seems like a really good point. The owner is unfazed. He turns to one of the grumblers. Are you sure that I'm being unfair? We agreed on a day's wage, and that's what I've given you. Surely I'm allowed to pay others the same if I want to. Are you angry because I'm generous? I'm imagining that Jesus would have paused here, just like I did. There would have been awkward stares. Then he continues, so the last will be first, and the first last. Drop mic. Exit stage left. It's an amazing story. It's one of my favorites in the gospel, which isn't to say I fully get it. It's actually kind of perplexing. The strange hiring practices of the owner, the surprise of equal pay for unequal work, the understandable complaint of the workers, the startling pushback of the owner, and then the pithy reversal at the end. It's really odd. Somehow, this is meant to give us a picture of God's kingdom. And what is that exactly? Well, there's one thing that's fairly obvious to me, and I'll just say it as plainly as I can. This is a story about the goodness of God and His grace. For all the talk of work and wages in the parable, Jesus is highlighting God's surprising generosity. I don't know who first called it the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Doesn't it make more sense to call it the parable of the good and generous employer? Notice that the hiring of the workers has nothing to do with their merit, and there's no additional reward for time put in. The owner calls people into his service freely, and he gives generously to all. This is what God is like with us. Early or late, He calls us to share in His grace and to take part in His loving service. And He does this not because we've proven ourselves worthy or shown ourselves to be competent or wise. It's simply because he's good and he desires to be generous. So there we go. This parable is about God's grace. If we come away with that much, I think we're doing well. But there's more. And the more might be easy to miss. It's true that Jesus is illustrating life in the kingdom and putting the emphasis on God and his grace. We see this reflected in the owner of the vineyard and in his interactions with the workers. But what about those workers? What about those who protest equal pay for unequal work? And what about those who are paid first, though they come late and have worked so little? How are we to understand these characters in the story? And what might that say about life in God's kingdom? For that, I think, we need to widen the context a little more. This parable doesn't just drop down from the sky. It comes in the middle of a dramatic situation begun in the previous chapter. Jesus has been interacting with a rich young man and reviewing that encounter with his disciples, exploring the danger of wealth and the cost of discipleship. Look with me in chapter 19, verse 16. It's just on the previous page in your Bibles. So let's set the scene. A rich man comes to Jesus asking him what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus challenges him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? Only one is good. If you want to enter life, just obey the commandments." The rich young man says that he's done all of that and is wondering what he might still lack. "Sell your possessions," says Jesus, "and give to the poor. Then come follow me." The rich man goes away sad. He's got way too much to lose for that. Now, at this point, Jesus turns to his disciples and notes how hard it is for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. It's like forcing a camel through the eye of a needle, he says. The disciples are amazed and kind of disturbed. Who then can be saved? Jesus responds by opening up a whole new horizon. "With humans, this is impossible," he says. "But with God, all things are possible." Here, Peter speaks up. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? Just last week, in fact. That's how our reading began. Our gospel reading began last week with Peter. Peter's often the one to speak on behalf of the disciples and to say what everyone's thinking but is lacking courage to say out loud. This is what he says. "We've left everything to follow you. What do we get out of it?" I'm not sure it's easy to capture the intention here or the tone. What's Peter up to? Just a moment ago, the disciples had all been surprised by Jesus' teaching about rich people. Now, Peter's pressing for advantage. "We're not rich. We've given up everything. So what's in it for us?" Jesus goes on to assure Peter and the disciples that there's lots in it for them, way more than they can hope to imagine. But he also drops a wrench into the gears at the end of the chapter. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The disciples surely would have been mystified by this. First, last, first. What's that supposed to mean? And how does it apply to us? You know, Jesus seems to anticipate their confusion. His response? The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. That's his response. So let's try and get this together. Jesus uses this parable to address a very specific situation. Notice how he takes up the themes of obedience and reward from his encounter with the rich man and reframes them in terms of grace rather than merit. At the same time, he's addressing a danger that's lurking for his disciples that they're not aware of. Let me suggest this, that Jesus' parable is not only about God's grace. It's also about how easy it is to miss God's grace, especially for devoted insiders. "We have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" This isn't an entirely innocent remark. Peter's alluded to a moral difference between himself and the rich man. And he's hinted that he and the rest of the disciples are deserving of a reward for getting things right. What's the danger here? Well, pride, envy, jealousy, specifically in relation to people deemed unworthy. This is exactly what the parable zeroes in on. Jesus not only tells a story, he uses the story to warn his disciples of a danger that's eluding them. And he does this by coaxing them to find their place among the characters, specifically the workers. So what do you think? Are the disciples more likely to identify themselves with those who've been hired in the morning for a full day's work, or those who've been hired late after having frittered the entire day away? Remember Peter's remark? It should be guiding here. Surely they would have thought of themselves as the diligent, faithful ones who've started early rather than late. And they likely would have found it easy to sympathize with those grumblers and to chime in with their own concerns. Jesus, we've been with you from the very beginning, and we've given up everything to follow you. Surely that puts us at the front of the line. Yet you treat everyone the same, even those who come last. How is that fair? Now, this is one of the ways that parables work. They not only illustrate important truths in a story form, but they also help us to feel our way to those truths, especially the ones that we're inclined to avoid. It's like the story that the prophet Nathan tells David, King David, about a rich man who steals from a poor man to feed a privileged guest. David gets involved in that story, so much so that he wants to avenge the poor man's loss. What he can't see is that he is more like the rich man than he knows, and Nathan helps him to get it. You are the man, he says to David. Whoa. Now, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard is like this too. It gives a marvelous picture of God's grace, but it also immerses the disciples in the action of the story and calls them out in a really uncomfortable way. The end of verse 15 would be the kicker. Are you envious because I'm generous? That's a probing question. A more literal translation puts a finer point on it. Is your eye bad because I am good? Jesus had used similar language earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, there again speaking to his disciples. The eye is the lamp of the body, he said. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be good. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now here, Jesus is speaking in the context of serving God rather than money, of trusting the Father in contentment rather than anxiously striving in our own strength. What does it mean to have a bad eye? What does it mean for the lamp of our body to go out? Well, it's about giving way to pride, jealousy, envy, while seeking to build a kingdom of our own. Peter and the disciples have reason to pause here if they're paying attention. They do not make an attractive contrast to the rich man. In fact, they are behaving in a similar spirit, seeking to prove their worth and show they are more deserving than others. In short, they believe they are better than the rich man because they have left everything to follow Jesus. There is only one who is good, says Jesus. And with him, all things are possible. Peter and the disciples are in danger of missing this. Worse, they're in danger of missing it while thinking that they've totally got it. But here in this moment, caught up in the story, with Jesus leading step by step, they have a chance to be jarred loose, to see with fresh eyes, to leave off their anxious striving, and to open themselves in wonder again. Maybe God's grace is way bigger than we imagined. So what should we be hearing in all of this? How should it come home for people like you and me? Well, firstly, I'm thinking it's important to see ourselves in solidarity with the disciples, desiring to be faithful, but struggling with self-deception. This might be hard to do. Are we really the sort of people who aspire to be first in the kingdom? Would we really cry foul if we discover that there are other people who are ahead of us? I don't know about you, but most days I'm just glad that I get to take part. I wonder. Mandy and I had a chance to explore this on our balcony one evening. It's so easy to assume our own goodness, isn't it? It's so easy to assume our own goodness, and often against those that we deem unworthy in one way or another. We're the hardworking ones, the clear-sighted ones, those who've got their act together, those who know right from wrong. We aren't unreasonable or especially prideful. Some outshine us, those who are stronger or more capable, and we're okay with that. And of course, like all good people, we're happy for people on the margins to find their voice. But then there are the others, the ones we talk about among friends, the ones we brood about in private moments, the ones we mock on social media. Could be that smug neighbor with her bike lane opinions, or that blowhard mansplainer at work, always on the wrong side of history. Who's it for you? Who's it for me? For Peter, it was a rich young man who thought he could have his cake and eat it too. It's really hard to imagine that God might be generous with these sorts of people, isn't it? But here's the challenge. When we go along like this, we're not only in danger of resenting God's grace for others, we might also be in danger of doing that with ourselves, secretly refusing God's love to show that we're good all on our own. Let's allow the gospel to call us out here, that we might loosen our grip, be jarred loose, find ourselves open again, learning to trust. Which leads me to the second point and final point, God's grace. Maybe it is way bigger than we could ever imagine. And maybe we've missed this because we've been drawing on it in such tiny doses. A good friend of mine gave me a question to ask of every passage that I preach on. Where is Jesus in the reading? That's a good question. I've been wondering about that for our parable today. Of course, Jesus doesn't just tell the story. He's also a character in the story. Almost naturally, he would be the owner of the vineyard, or better yet, the supervisor who pays the workers. Maybe something like that. But there's more, I think. We need to remember that Jesus himself is a worker, and he's a worker unlike any other. No one has shown up earlier. No one's shown up earlier. And he stands with all those who arrive late, even with people who come as late as us. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Just think of it. If there was ever someone to complain against the owner, it would be Jesus. But of course, he doesn't do that. Instead, he celebrates with the owner as he works away in his love, and he leads us all to share in his goodness and his grace. So, let's look to Jesus today, the author and perfecter of our faith. Everything that we could ever imagine or hope for can be found in him. Amen.